Good morning. And welcome to Calvary Chapel. This morning we are in the book of Exodus and in chapter 22. Exodus 22. You can turn there with me. And as we're going through the details of the law, we're going to see some reoccurring themes. We went through the law of God in chapter 20. We saw there were key words like respect and responsibility. Well, now as we go through the details of the law, we're going to see that those same themes come up to the surface, and we'll deal with them in detail. Now, today we're going to be speaking about personal responsibility. I remember speaking to a teacher many years ago. She said to me, everyone talks about reading, writing, and arithmetic, the three R's. You'll probably remember that. But she said there are another three R's, is respect, reverence, and responsibility. And that's what's not being taught today in the public schools. Certainly reverence is not. We can see that respect has been abandoned in many ways. And responsibility, well, responsibility is a novel concept for a culture that seeks to victimize themselves and blame everybody else for their problems. Now, for many years in our world, people just made the best of whatever situation they found themselves in. They took responsibility for their circumstances, whether they were educated or uneducated, whether they were wealthy or impoverished, whether they had opportunity or were underserved. And we know of many testimonies of people who took what little opportunity they had and made the most of it. And we have read testimonials and biographies of people who had significant disadvantage and yet were able to turn what talent and opportunity they received into success. I think about Thomas Alva Edison, who said he failed his way to success and also said, you don't know what works best until you've tried everything. Now, here's the thing about success. Success is really not a measure of the opportunity you have, it's what you do with the opportunity that you're given. So as we talk about personal responsibility, now that's what this whole chapter is about, we're going to see that Moses gives them laws concerning the protection of personal property. That's other people's property, by the way. And laws concerning the maintenance of social order. Now, as you know, we live in a culture where other people's property is viewed as, by some people, communal, to the extent that they feel that they can just sort of take other people's property or use it without consideration. There's that. And then as far as social order is concerned, people take advantage of others all the time, and they rebel against God's word all the time, and many times without consequence. You've heard me say this before. Consequences are wonderful teachers. Parents, consequences are wonderful teachers, and to shield your children or anyone you're training from consequences is to deprive them of a lesson in personal responsibility. One of the things my father was very big on, at least with me, I can't speak for my other siblings, but I know that any time I got it wrong, any time I made a mistake, any time I broke anything or busted a window throwing a baseball in the neighbor's garage, I was expected to make good on it. I was expected to fix it or have it fixed. There was no, oh, oops. And so we're living in a culture in many big cities now where people sort of just commit crimes and there's relatively no consequences. And they are let out the same day to go commit the crime again. And then we see people in the streets rioting, no consequences, right, in big cities. And we see people breaking the law throughout our country, and again, no consequences. And then we wonder why our society breaks down. So what can we do as Christians? Well, we're going to be looking at laws that may not directly affect us. But the principle affects us in this, that there are laws, there are rules, there are consequences for not keeping those rules. And one of the things that we need to do as Christians is be more responsible for ourselves. Take charge of ourselves, really just control ourselves. And yet we know that we can't, but through Christ, the power of the Spirit, we know that we can experience the gift of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. So this morning, that's what we're going to be looking at. And while the text itself may not be directly applicable, this principle, I think, is extremely important. And especially for young people, especially for parents raising young people, this idea of personal responsibility has everything to do with character. And if we want our young people to grow up as people of character, we need to teach them personal responsibility. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd give us wisdom. And give me wisdom today as we look into your word. May we be able to discern those areas of your word that we can apply to our lives, even if not directly, but in principle. May we be able to come to you and ask for the strength and the direction and the wisdom to be more responsible for our actions, the things we do, the things we say. May we not look to blame others for our failures, but may we take responsibility for them ourselves. And make recompense or restitution when necessary. May we seek as much as possible to live in harmony with everyone around us. And Lord, give us the strength to do this. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen. Okay, let's start by looking at this. Now, I'm going to go through these rather quickly because the law in and of itself doesn't probably, especially this first section, affect us unless you are a farmer or you raise animals. I know some of you raise chickens, but that's not exactly what we're talking about today. This is more livestock, but that was a big part of the culture. And so you can apply it to other areas of our culture. But let's look first off at verses 1 through 4. And here we're going to see the Israelites were given specific instructions for those that steal from others. So as we think about law and order in our culture, these were the instructions. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 22 in Exodus, "If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. If a thief is caught breaking in and is struck so that he dies, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. But if it happens after sunrise, he is guilty of bloodshed. A thief must certainly make restitution, but if he has nothing, he must be sold to pay for his theft. And if the stolen animal is found alive in his possession, whether ox or donkey or sheep, he must pay back double." So just simple rules for thievery and people breaking in and stealing. This is about theft. And we know we have the law that says you shall not steal. But now we're given the details of what that means. And when someone breaks the law, the ideal being you will not steal, the obvious reality is people break the law. When they do, there need to be consequences. So now we're in that portion of the law that talks about the consequences for breaking the law. Why would God give a law that has consequences for breaking the law? Why wouldn't he just say, well, everyone's going to keep the law. I gave everyone the law. Why do we need consequences? Because the law is not enough. That's why crime and punishment is important. Someone commits a crime, there needs to be a law that describes what the crime's punishment is. So part of the law is the principle, and then the details of the law. Okay, you violated this principle. We said you will not steal, but you stole. Now what? So Israelites were given these instructions. Those that steal an ox or sheep were to provide appropriate restitution to the owner. I like this law better than the barbaric Middle Eastern law where they cut off someone's hand for stealing. But the point is, if you steal from someone and you're caught, that you're held accountable. Recently, in some blue states, especially I think of California, these DAs are creating laws where if you steal $999.99 worth of goods, it's not a serious crime. And I think to myself, okay, I think it was Rudy Giuliani in the city many years ago where he went after these small crimes, these petty crimes, like people like breaking windows and going after the people who, you remember those guys with the dirty rags that would clean your windshield? Actually, they would dirty it, and then they would try to clean it and make it worse. And they got rid of the squeegee men. They got rid of them. And it improves the quality of life when there are consequences for actions. Even the smallest violations of the law and other people's personal property have to be punished. There have to be consequences. Otherwise, all of society deteriorates. Do you understand that? Say amen if you know where I'm coming from. You know, I don't want to live in a fascist state, but I don't want to live in a kind of state where people can do whatever they want and get away with it. Now, notice, those that kill a thief, which, by the way, I hope that no one ever has to experience what it's like to have someone break into their home. I know some of you have. You've shared those testimonies with me. But if you're the kind of person that can A, handle yourself, or B, a Second Amendment enthusiast, it's a polite way of putting it, then you have the right, even in a blue state like New Jersey, to protect your family and your home and your property. Now, there are some states that are more forgiving if you happen to shoot an intruder coming in, but I'm of the persuasion that I would rather shoot you and ask questions later if you're breaking in my home than wait and ask questions and end up shot or killed myself or have one of my family members hurt or abused. So, having said that, understand there have to be consequences. Now, those that kill a thief while defending their property at night were innocent of a crime. Thieves nearly always tried to break in at night for obvious reasons, right? That's true even today. Now, during the day, though, it was possible to identify the thief and to capture the thief instead of killing them. And notice this, the idea is if it's during the daytime and someone tries to steal from you, you can recognize them. You're not living in a metropolis. You know who everyone is. So God is saying if someone tries to steal from you and you kill them during the daytime, that's not an appropriate response because you know who they are. You can recognize them. Better to go to the magistrate and the authorities and identify them than to kill them. Whereas at night, and you end up defending yourself in your home and you kill them, you're not guilty of any crime. So that's why the difference between day and night. Now, those that steal were to make, again, appropriate restitution. Notice this, if they didn't have any money. How many of you have ever been in a car accident only to find out that the person that damaged your vehicle or possibly caused bodily injury, right, didn't have insurance or enough insurance or their insurance was expired? Now, fortunately, we have in New Jersey, I think most states, if not all states, underinsured, uninsured. Now you can tell I'm an insurance geek, right? 20 years in the insurance industry. Underinsured, uninsured motorist coverage, which is coverage you pay for in case that happens so that you don't have to pay out of pocket. But I often think what would be fairer is to make that person pay over time. And oftentimes you have to go to court to try to get that, and you never do. They never seem to want to hold the person who damaged your property and wasn't properly insured and has no money to pay for the damages, whether it be your home or your property or your car or even bodily injury. The courts seem lax in going after the individual. In this society, if you couldn't pay, you went into service to work off your debt. Now, sometimes in certain states, under certain circumstances, they'll garnish your pay and you have to pay it back. But wouldn't that be better? People might think twice if they have to work to pay off a debt when they commit a crime or when they harm someone else and damage someone else's property. They might think twice if it meant a year of working for someone and taking the majority of your wages and giving them to the offended party. But anyway, let's move on. So now also, if you are responsible for someone else's loss, there were rules, and I'll go through them quickly as well. So if a man, in verse 5 of chapter 22, grazes his livestock in a field or vineyard, notice it doesn't say if someone walks their dog on your lawn and doesn't pick up the remains of that dog's business, but I would like that in here. I'd put that in here if I could. But if a man grazes his livestock in a field or vineyard and lets them stray, and they graze in another man's field, he must make restitution from the best of his own field or vineyard. If a fire breaks out and spreads into thorn bushes so that it burns shocks of grain and standing grain or the whole field, the one who started the fire must make restitution. I think of the fires we had a few months ago down in the Pine Barrens. They were started by some lunatic. Shouldn't that person be held accountable? Shouldn't they? If a man gives his neighbor silver or goods for safekeeping, and they are stolen from the neighbor's house, the thief, if he is caught, must pay back double. But if the thief is not found, notice the owner of the house must appear before the judges to determine whether he has laid his hands on the other man's property. So there's an investigation. In all cases of illegal possession of an ox, a donkey, a sheep, a garment, or any other lost property about which someone says, "This is mine," both parties are to bring their cases before the judges. The one whom the judges declare guilty must pay back double to his neighbor. So if you don't make accusations, you can't prove, and if you're guilty, you're held accountable. If a man gives a donkey, an ox, or a sheep, or any other animal to his neighbor for safekeeping, and it dies or is injured or is taken away while no one is looking, the issue between them will be settled by the taking of an oath before the Lord that the neighbor did not lay hands on the other person's property. The owner is to accept this, and no restitution is required. But if the animal was stolen from the neighbor, he must make restitution for the owner. If it was torn to pieces by a wild animal, he shall bring in the remains as evidence, and he will not be required to pay for the torn animal. If a man borrows an animal from his neighbor, and it is injured or dies while the owner is not present, he must make restitution. But if the owner is with the animal, the borrower will not have to pay. And if the animal was hired, the money paid for the hire covers the loss. So these are details of the law that are given to make sure that people's personal property is protected, and violators of the law are held accountable. Now, I like the fact that those that own livestock were responsible for the actions of the livestock. Now, most of you will not be spending time with your livestock this afternoon, but you will be spending time with other types of individuals we call children. If you happen to be at a glass-blowing demonstration, and you go into a very high-end boutique, and your children decide to start throwing glass plates or cups, guess who's going to pay for the damage? You break it, you buy it. Exactly. We understand that. We do. We understand that. But you know, I saw something recently, maybe you saw this. There was a museum that had a replica of a chair. It was encrusted with Swarovski crystals, and some idiot, I can only use that word because it's the only appropriate word that comes to mind, decided to sit on this chair that is in a museum, and of course they had it on video, and the chair just disintegrated under the weight of this rather large individual. But I don't think it would have mattered who sat on the chair. It wasn't a chair to sit on, it was a work of art, and the thing was destroyed and busted. And I think to myself, should there be consequences for someone doing something as idiotic as that? By the way, the other person with them was taking a picture of them sitting on the chair. So this is the culture we're dealing with today. So I'm all for harsher penalties for stupidity and also for malice, people who do things intentionally, vandalism. If you've ever experienced vandalism, you know it's not a pleasant experience. Many years ago, our sign out here was tagged. I didn't even know what that word meant because I did not grow up in the hood. But it was tagged, which means that someone has a symbol, they take a spray can, and they spray paint the sign. So I got hold of it. I still have this stuff in the office, this goop. And this, it wasn't called goop, but it was like a goop. And you would put it on this, and it would dissolve the paint. So every week, it would be tagged. And every week, I would go out and clean it. And every week, it would get tagged, and every week, I would go out and clean it. So ultimately, I'm trying to remember what I did. I think we put some kind of something on the front of the sign, some kind of a film or something that made it impossible for the paint to stick. But ultimately, the person stopped doing it, the futility of them doing it and me cleaning it. By the way, the thoughts that were going on in my head as I would take the goop and put it onto the sign were definitely, as they say biblically, imprecatory. We'll leave it at that. So vandalism is no fun when you've experienced it, if you ever had your car or your home vandalized. So there were consequences in the ancient law. And by the way, again, we've said those that started damaging fire were to provide appropriate restitution to all claimants. So again, back to that, the fires that we see, the wildfires, especially out in California, there are people that start that. There's some that suggested that people with a bent on terrorism actually started those fires. Now, I don't know. I can't prove that, but it's amazing. All you need is a match. You don't need a bomb, just a match, and you can destroy an entire neighborhood. Sad, right? Should there be consequences? Yes. Now, to those that agree to protect another's property were to be responsible for any loss. So someone, you borrow someone's snowblower or the lawnmower and it breaks, it's on you, right? Thieves that were caught were to make appropriate restitution. Judges would investigate, and I do like this, there needs sometimes to be an investigation. So they would investigate any suspicious disappearances of property or determine fault in cases of possession of stolen property. I don't know how your lawnmower got into my garage. You know, that kind of stuff, all right? Now, those determined to be guilty were to make appropriate restitution. So law and order is as much about law and order today as it is about personal responsibility, which is what law and order is. It's holding people personally responsible. Now, those that agree to protect another's animal were responsible for negligent loss. When you borrow someone's ox, right, you're borrowing that ox to do some work, and if something happens to the ox, you're responsible. We might borrow someone's car. One of the reasons I don't lend anyone my car is because I would only lend my car to someone I love and care about, and if they mess up my car, I might not love and care about them anymore. And since I don't want to have that problem, I'll gladly rent a car for you before I let you borrow mine. If they take an oath that they were not willingly responsible, then they didn't have to pay. But if an animal was stolen, they must make appropriate restitution. And if an animal was killed by a wild animal, they just had to show evidence. So it's all an investigation. And again, those that borrow another's animal were responsible for the loss. So if any animal's injured or dies, they have to make restitution. And if the owner has possession of the animal, the borrower is no longer responsible. So you lend someone your ox, right? They plow in the field. Ox comes back perfectly fine, but the next morning, it's dead. Well, you can't hold the person accountable. It was alive when they gave it back to you, right? So if the owner received compensation, that is, you paid someone to borrow their ox, right? Well, you got paid. That's the way it is. So that becomes the restitution. Now, all those laws basically summarized are you and I, we need to be responsible for the things we do. We need to be responsible for our actions to others. Part of the law is loving your neighbor as yourself. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, then you are going to be personally responsible with their property and for their property. And so that is the first section here. That's our first application. Now, the second one is a little bit more interesting, and it has to do with the maintenance of social order. This has more to do with how we interact with one another. And this is true today. How we interact with one another, the things we do, our actions. And, you know, when you're a young person, you do things, and you don't think about the results or the consequences of your actions. I tell you, I've got a very good memory, and it's a blessing and a curse. And I oftentimes think of things I did when I was in my teenage years or my early 20s, and I think to myself, oh, I just hope that no one else that was there has as good a memory as I do. You ever bump into someone after many years and then they're like, hey, remember that time? And you're like, dear God. You know, it's really not a pleasant experience to look back on the very dumb things we did in our youth or not so young and think about those things as we become wiser, older, and more experienced. But now as we look at this, let's look at verses 16 through 17. Now, this section is, I don't see any children here, which is young children, which is good, because this is of a more mature theme. The Israelites were given specific instruction for those that take advantage of others. Now, we see a lot of this, not just stealing, but now we're going to talk about that law that says, you know, you shouldn't commit adultery, you shouldn't covet someone else's wife or anything that they have. And so as we're talking about this, we see in verses 16 through 17 in chapter 22 of Exodus, if a man seduces a virgin, that is a young woman, who is not pledged to be married and sleeps with her, he must pay the bride price and she shall be his wife. If her father absolutely refuses to give her to him, he must still pay the bride price for virgins. Now, what is this all about? Well, it's interesting because today we have a lot of people that take advantage of others, men and women, who take advantage of others sexually. And not just in the way of rape, but seduction. And we know this happens. But imagine if we lived in a world, think about this for a minute, where if you did that, the father of that woman could come to you and say, we're setting the date. You're going to get married. Oh, and by the way, pay up. That might cause people to be a little bit more responsible with their urges. Would you agree? See, it's something about consequences, right? There's something about consequences that cause us to behave. Now, let's apply it to young people, especially children. If you, as a parent, are shielding your children from consequences or not holding them accountable for their actions, you're teaching them to be reprobates. I know that's a strong word, but you are. I mean, if you're telling a kid, oh, it's okay you didn't do your homework, or, you know, it's okay that you poked your brother in the eye or your sister in the eye, it's okay. You see, one of the things I'm concerned about in our culture is this issue of personal responsibility as it relates to how we treat one another. You know, growing up as I did, it was different times. If I smacked my brother in the head, I got smacked in the head. It was an eye, tooth for tooth, right? And I'm not saying that that's the best way to handle it, but it's a lot better than just ignoring the problem and hoping that it'll go away. There have to be consequences. There have to be. So if you're thinking about having children and you're not comfortable with consequences, think again. Because consequences are wonderful teachers. By the way, if you're running a business and you have people working for you, you better think about consequences. Whatever it is you're doing, if you're responsible to train people and to teach people, you need to think about consequences and what those consequences for their actions will be. And by the way, it can be positive too. If someone does well, you can reward them. But if someone doesn't do well, you have to punish them in some cases. And in other cases, you might have to fire them if they're working for you, right? You might. Oh, I'm not comfortable with that. Then don't own a business, because that's what you're going to have to do. So, those that had sex with an unmarried woman were responsible for their actions. They were held accountable. If the woman was not engaged, not pledged to another man, he must marry her. How about that, right? So this required that he purchase the bride from her father. So again, consequences. I find it interesting, and you should remember this, when Jesus was talking about adultery, that sex with a woman pledged to a man was considered adultery, even if she isn't married yet. The definition of adultery in Deuteronomy 22 includes those who are engaged, so that were betrothed. So that's important to remember. When we talk about that violation of a relationship, that also includes those who are promised to be married. So just a thought. Now, adultery was a more serious crime. It was actually punishable by death. But in this situation, if you seduced someone and had sex with them, you're getting married. And again, I think that that would probably prohibit people from maybe going too far in a relationship. Okay, a woman's father, though, reserved the right to refuse to give his daughter to the man. Now, you might be thinking, why would he do that? Well, he would still receive compensation for her, but what if the father wasn't comfortable with who this man was? What if he was trying to protect her from someone who might be a rapist or a wicked person? Well, he would still receive compensation, and the law allowed him to protect his daughter, which I think is a good loophole there. I think that's an important point in the law. Now, we get to verses 18 through 20, and here we kind of jump into a little bit of a different theme. The Israelites were given specific instructions for those that rebel against God's word. And some of the worst crimes that were committed by the nations around Israel and the people in that part of the world are talked about here. At this time, the people of Israel were not practicing these things, but it was a warning for them not to. Now, later they did in many cases, but at this point, God wants them to look around at the nations and say, don't live like they do, all right? And that's what this is all about. Look at verses 18 through 20. Sorry to have to talk about this on a Sunday morning, but do not allow a sorceress to live. And by the way, that's a witch, or a sorceress would be someone involved in the occult. Anyone who has sexual relations with an animal must be put to death, and whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord must be destroyed. And that's within the community, All right? So these were laws to protect them from getting involved in the practices of the pagans around them. And those were severe consequences, extremely severe consequences, because the consequences of them doing these things were even more severe than the punishment. If this infiltrated their culture, they would be destroyed. They would destroy themselves. And we've been talking about this on Wednesday evenings as we study through the book of Jeremiah. God was gracious and merciful, but ultimately he brought destruction on them because they did these very things, and worse in many ways. So that's why this is so important. Those that practiced sorcery, bestiality, or idolatry were punished by death. And by the way, I think that would have probably taken care of the problem. They were to reject the wicked practices of the idolatrous peoples around them because these sins would spread throughout Israel like a disease if not kept in check. All right, so now we go back to the idea of taking advantage of others in verses 21 through 27. And we're going to talk about those that mistreat the less fortunate. And we're going to say that those that do are going to be held responsible for their actions. And so we read in verses 21 through 27. Do not mistreat an alien or oppress him, for you were aliens in Egypt. And do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless. And if you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not be like a money lender. Charge him no interest. And if you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it to him by sunset, because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. What else will he sleep in? And when he cries out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. Now, do you see that? We're looking at the heart of God here. That's the most important part of this. He's compassionate. God is compassionate toward others. He says he's long-suffering, abounding in mercy, compassionate. This is the God we serve. So if we're going to be like the God we serve, in our case, to be Christ-like, then we need to recognize those who are less fortunate than us and be responsible for how we treat them. So they were to show compassion to whom? To aliens and outsiders. Now, I talked a little bit about this, I believe it was last week. There are many people in our culture that are immigrants, legal and illegal. And by the way, I never ask those questions. You know, someone actually asked me one time, do you have a lot of illegal immigrants in your congregation? I said, yeah, we ask them at the door, you know, when they come in. Are you legal? Can you show us your papers? What kind of a ridiculous question is that? But people ask silly questions. So here's the thing. You know, I'm all for law and order, but I'm not asking anybody's immigration status, okay? So just so we understand this, that's not the point of why we're here today. And I think that's the right way to handle it. However, in our culture today, and you need to know this, that people who are aliens or strangers, as is described, outsiders, are oftentimes abused by the system that should protect them. By the way, one of the things we can do in our culture today to protect aliens or immigrants is make sure that everyone does go through a legal process so that they're not taken advantage of by the system. You know, paid like $3 an hour to do work that no one else wants to do. And that wouldn't happen in our culture if everyone had a legal status and were protected by the law, right? So I think the law can be used to protect people. It's not so much just to punish people. And so I would like to see more of that. I said this last week. I really think that we need to get that system that is broken properly mended so that we can be more welcoming to more people to enter our country and become productive members of society. So they were supposed to not mistreat the less fortunate, but to show compassion. Aliens would have been the easiest people to take advantage of. Still true today. They should know better. Why? Because they were aliens in Egypt. And by the way, I always think of this. For the most part, as I look around, there may be someone here who is Native American. And by the way, even Native Americans weren't Native. They came from somewhere, right? But the point is, most of us, probably going back a very small number of generations, have family members, ancestors, that came to this continent because of the kind of culture we live in. So just like they were aliens in Egypt, our family were aliens probably when they got here. I know 3 generations ago my family was. So we should know better, right? We should know better, but do we do better? That's the point. Now, they were to show compassion also to widows and orphans. What did James say? True religion, pure and undefiled, is this, to keep yourself unspotted from the world, sure, but also to minister to the needs of widows and orphans. In this culture, they were the poorest of the poor. Even in any culture, they tend to be poor. But think about it with me for a minute. Just think about it. Widows and orphans, the neediest people around us, they're the people we should be concerned for. And that's the way it was then. That's the way it is now. They would have been judged, the people who mistreated these individuals, in the Lord's anger. Notice God gets angry with people who take advantage of widows and orphans. And I want to say one little thing, because in our world today, those that take advantage of widows and orphans and the neediest among us don't have to leave the comfort of their home. They sit at their desk and do phone scams. I was just speaking with my uncle on Friday about this. We had a family get together on the holiday, and we were talking about the scams. You know, my mom is terrified to do any online banking or anything, because when you're in your 80s, it's a different world, this world we live in today, right? Actually, for the most part, many times doing things online is more secure now, until you get that notification, oh, your identity was caught up and is found on the dark web, and you think to yourself, I thought this was supposed to be more secure. But we live in a culture where people are looking for ways to steal from you. And you know what really gets me aggravated? I'm showing my teeth. When an elderly person finds out they won the lottery and all they need to do is send in a couple $1,000s and they can claim their prize. Or they get a call using AI from their grandchild who's stuck in jail somewhere and needs to pay $1,000 with Venmo or something in order to get their grandchild out. You hear these things? And I'll tell you what, notice God's reaction to taking advantage of people. Notice that, okay? Because honestly, he doesn't seem to be giving them any leeway here. God, notice, he says, my anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows and your children fatherless. That's what happens to the person that takes advantage of the widow or the fatherless. They'll end up having a widow and orphans. So God takes this very seriously. So if God takes it that seriously, I think it's okay that we do as well. I believe that those types of crimes, of the people taking advantage of those within our culture that are most vulnerable, should be punished even more than it is now. I don't really think they fairly punish these people at all. And by the way, I'm finding out that international crime syndicates are the ones behind many of these thefts and identity thefts. So yeah, they're like basically terrorists. And God really talks about treating them as such. And I'll stop there before the Sicilian side of me comes out. Back to our text. They were to show compassion, and God says that. Compassion to the poor and the needy. And they were never to make money through the misfortune of others. You know, it surprised me. Do not be like a money lender. Charge him no interest. Now, that's interesting, because if you've ever lent someone money and you think, well, I took the money out of the bank, I was making 4%, so just pay the 4% and we're even. But God's looking at it differently. If you're trying to help this person, lend them the money, but don't even charge them interest. Something to think about. Oh, by the way, they considered abusive interest to be 1%. 1%, imagine that. 1% was considered usury or abusive interest. Just a thought. By the way, I personally do not lend anyone any money. If I give you money, I give you money. I don't lend anything. Because again, like the car, it all goes well until someone misses a payment. And then all that love and concern I have for you goes out the window. And then I start praying in ways that don't honor God. But they were never to coldly keep essential property either. Back in this culture, your cloak was not just your cloak, it was your blanket. People didn't have a lot. So if someone says, look, I'll pay for these goods and I'll leave my blanket as collateral when I go home to get the money that I owe you. And then if the person doesn't show up and then it's nighttime, you should make sure they have their cloak. Don't keep it overnight, because that's just cruel. So wouldn't it be wonderful if Visa and MasterCard started to adopt some of these principles? Don't count on it. Okay. Now, the last thing we want to talk about here, and I know some of these laws can be a little dry, but the principles are important. As we close out here, this is interesting. Do not, in verse 28, do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people. Now, I have to admit, I haven't blasphemed God in the last 4 years, but throughout the last term, I might have cursed the ruler of our people. So I have to confess that publicly. I think some of you may have as well. And by that, I don't mean our current president. Okay, so do not hold back offerings from your granaries or your vats. You must give me the firstborn of your sons. Do the same with your cattle and your sheep. Let them stay with their mothers for 7 days, but give them to me on the eighth day. You are to be my holy people, so do not eat the meat of an animal torn by wild beasts. Throw it to the dogs. Okay, so just a summary of some of the things that are talked about there. Blaspheming God, I think most of us as Christians probably don't struggle with blaspheming God. I'm sure we don't. But we're not to do that, obviously. But they were also to respect and obey Israel's judges and rulers. And that can be challenging. When your governor, like the state of New Jersey, is the kind of individual he is. Or if you have a congressman or woman or senator, or at one point a president that you really just disagree with on so many points, morally, legally, and in every way, it's very hard not to curse them. As I said, I'm sure I'm guilty of that in many ways, unfortunately, but that's how you feel, and you don't want people who are coming after our children to do well. So you can pray, and you have to sort of commit them to God and to his righteousness. It is his to avenge, says the Lord, right? I will repay. So it better to pray, Lord, you see all things, you know all things. I commit this person to your mercy and to your justice. But in the moment, it's difficult to do. Now, they were to obey the laws concerning tithes and offerings as well, as we saw there in verse 29. Notice, do not hold back offerings from your granaries or your vats. They were supposed to make offerings to support the system of religion that they had. And if they didn't, they were considered in violation of the law. So that was supposed to be done. Now, by the way, in the New Testament, we're encouraged to give, not to tithe. Tithing means a tenth. You really can't tithe 11 or 15%. You can only tithe 10%. And it's mandatory and it's compulsory. That is, you have to do it in the Old Testament. Today, we're told to give according to the Lord's leading. Not under compulsion, but freely give. So we no longer tithe, we give. Very different. We're not under that system anymore. So let's just be clear on that. Also, consecrating your firstborn sons and your firstborn animals. This was part of the law. Their firstborn sons were to be redeemed by the blood of a sacrificial lamb. And that points to Christ. The firstborn males of all their flocks were to be sacrificed to the Lord after 7 days. They give them 7 days and then they're to be sacrificed. And notice they were to obey also, and we'll get more into this in the future, the dietary laws that restricted them from eating tainted meat. Now, if you're the kind of person that I am, you won't eat a sausage from the grill unless it's burned beyond recognition. Because no one wants to get sick, right? No one wants. Chicken, you tend to be a little careful about chicken, right? And eggs. They once had a law, I don't think they still do in New Jersey, a law on the books that had to do with the runny egg law. Anybody even remember that? I thought it was ridiculous, but they did have a runny egg law that if you cooked an egg in a restaurant and it was runny, you were in violation of this law because they were trying to prevent salmonella, which is interesting. But the point is that you don't want to eat food that isn't properly prepared, right? So in the city, when we were in the city, they would have these ratings. A, B, or C, I think it was. I don't think I ever saw a D. But A, B, or C. And you go to a restaurant. I don't know if they still have these. I haven't been in the city since it turned into Sodom and Gomorrah. But actually, it's probably always been that. But in either case, you'd go to a restaurant and you'd see an A and you think, great, the food is safe. You'd see a B and you're like, it's still pretty good. And you'd see a C and you'd say, see you later. You don't want to eat there. So this has everything to do with staying healthy. Animals attacked by wild animals must not be eaten. They could be diseased, and now all the saliva is in that meat. You want to eat that? I don't want to eat that. And dogs can more safely eat such meat. They're natural scavengers. Their bodies are actually designed by God to eat dead things. By the way, ours are not like that, okay? So that's why we have to be very careful about what we eat. Okay, that's a lot of information, a lot of law, and a lot of direct application is hard to find in these laws. But the one thing that comes out loud and clear is we're supposed to be responsible for our actions. How we act, how we live, the things we do, how we treat one another. And I think that if you can take that from today's study, and you can begin, you and I, if we can begin to live in a way where we consider how our actions, even our thoughts, even our words, affect the people around us, then I think we'll be better off. It starts in the mind. How do you think about people? How do you think about other people? Because, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? What's in your heart, that's what you treasure. So the law is given to show us what we should and shouldn't do. And then the details of the law, the Mosaic law, is given to us to show us what do we do when we don't do what we're supposed to do, or we do what we're not supposed to do. All of the law is beneficial to us, but remember that Christ told us that it's love that fulfills the law. What does that mean? Well, rather, Jesus would want us to do this. Rather than focusing on all the things we're not supposed to do, what if we just focused in on loving people and caring about people? Love fulfills the law. Love. It's love that will keep us from doing the wrong things and help us and inspire us to do the right things. So again, we come back to Jesus' words. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. To the extent that we study these portions of Scripture, it always points to one of those two things. Today we've talked about how we love our neighbor as ourselves. How would we want them to treat us? Back to what we mentioned last week. Do unto others as you would have them do to you is very different than do to someone else what they did to you. The world lives under that. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. We take it a step further. We're preemptive. We look at a person and we say, how can I bless this person? Not so they'll bless me, but I want to bless this person in the way that I would want them to bless me. And wouldn't it be a better world if we did? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, as we now prepare to receive communion, may we seriously consider how we've been treating others. How we've been treating our family members, our friends, our neighbors, those we disagree with, those we have aught against. You've told us in the New Testament, in your teachings in the gospel, that if we have something against someone, that we should go to that person and be reconciled with them before we bring our gift to the altar. Before we continue to worship you, we should make things right. Well, Lord, may we look to making things right with all those around us. Lord, you know our hearts. We don't know our own hearts. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? You go on to say, I know your heart. Lord, show us our hearts. Help us to be the person that's described by your law. You kept your law perfectly when you walked this earth. And Jesus became the example for each of us to follow. May we now live our lives in that same way by the power of your Spirit, knowing that you sent your Son, that same Son who kept your law perfectly, who lived the perfect life, to die on a cross for our sins. And then he rose again, conquering death and providing a way for us to spend all of an eternity with you. And we long for, we wait for the day when he comes again, when Jesus comes, as he promised, to judge the living and the dead. And we're judged righteous because of his great redemption that he accomplished through his death on the cross. May each and every one of us put our faith in that gospel. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.